It is so good to be with you again this evening and to have this opportunity to speak from God's Word. I'd have to say thank you again. You have been so kind to me, so gracious. You have made me feel like family, and we are. But not everywhere makes you feel that way, but you have, certainly. You have been so gracious and kind, and I just want to say thank you to each one of you. I want to say thanks to Van and to Patrick for the way they've led singing. Wonderful singing here. And they are men that are very well capable of leading singing. And I appreciate that so much. I want to say thank you to all of you that have helped provide the meals each night and on Sunday. That's a great way to not just nourish ourselves, but to have fellowship. And I've enjoyed that so much. And I want to thank Brian for being such a good host for me. I mean, we're kin, but I've just loved this guy. He is so good. If you ever take him for granted, go to Harlan County, Kentucky, where we're from. You won't take him for granted. You remember it was Nathaniel, I believe, that said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, can anything good come out of Harlan County, Kentucky? Here we are, two hillbillies among you. And yet I am so proud of the work that Brian is doing, and I know he is going to grow and increase in his abilities, and I just pray for great things to come for him and for you. If you're ever in Johnson City, please give me a call. I'd love to visit with you. If you're there on a Sunday, come by and worship with us at the Central Church of Christ. But we're family now, and I look forward to spending eternity with each one of you. So let's make it a point to get there and to enjoy that grand place. Let's get our Bibles out. We're going to look into the Word of God one more time. I really want you to go with me and turn to the passages that I'll announce. And then we'll read together. I'll read it out loud. You make sure that I'm telling you what the Word of God really says. In John chapter 11, we read about Jesus being called to come to Bethany. That's where his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. And the word that had come to Jesus was, "Come, Lord, because he whom you love is sick." And that meant Lazarus. They were evidently very close friends. And yet Jesus didn't come right away. He didn't drop whatever he was doing and rush there like many of us would do if a friend called us. In fact, he deliberately tarried, deliberately waited. And then finally he said, "The time has come, we're going to go." And he told his disciples, "Lazarus is dead." And they wondered, "What's the point, Lord? Why go now if he's already dead?" But when Jesus got there, as you remember in John 11, verse 21 and verse 32, both the sisters came up to him separately. First it was Martha, then came Mary. And did you notice there that both of them said the very same things? They said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. If you had been here, he would not have died." And if you read between the lines, I think it's more than just a statement of sadness. I think there's also some disappointment. "You weren't here, Lord. You didn't come right away." I think there may be some accusation in their voice. I think there may be some anger. "Lord, you could have stopped this. We've seen you do it before. People that were very sick, incurably sick, and you cured them. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." Well, of course, we know what went on to occur that day. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and that was why Jesus delayed on that occasion. It was a lesson for the ages, a powerful lesson that Jesus is the master over death. And yet there have been many, many times like that since that day, where people have called out to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you'll just come, we know you have the ability. We know you can do it. Nothing is too great for you, Lord. And yet their call is not answered sometimes. Sometimes it is. And I've seen some remarkable occasions where we prayed, and when the doctors had given up, the Lord stepped in and did something different. But there have been many times where we prayed to God, Lord, come and help our loved ones, save them, bring them back, and yet he didn't. What are we going to make of that situation? Are we to say, well, the Lord doesn't care about us anymore? We know that his power is still great. We're not going to question that, but why didn't he come? What does God feel when he sees that we're going through all of this? And that's why tonight we're going to look at a statement found in Psalm 116, a statement that at first glance is very curious, very odd, in fact. And yet in this statement, I believe there is a powerful promise and a very comforting truth that will help all of us, because we're all going to go through these times of losing loved ones. How do we get through that? Well, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we're going to begin by talking about the experience of death among God's people. Now, the verse that we're looking at especially is verse 15. Psalm 116, verse 15, and let's just read that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, that sounds odd. We would love it if it said, precious in the sight of the Lord are his saints. But that's not what it says. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it confuses us. It makes us think, well, is that saying that God is glad to see death come? Because sometimes that's how we use that word precious. I mean, you know, if we talk about Thanksgiving, that is a precious holiday to us. That means we love it. We want to see it come. Is that what that's saying? That God loves to see death happen? Well, that doesn't make sense, but what could it mean? And that's what we're going to look at more closely. Well, to understand this better, let's go back to the beginning of that psalm, and we're going to see that it is a time of crying out to God in the midst of very deadly circumstances and God's reaction. Look at it in verses 1 through 4. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 4. The writer, and we're not told who the writer is, it doesn't really matter, but the writer says this, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Now, verse 3 tells us how bad things were at that time. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. So it is a situation that is very dire indeed. Now, we're not given any details of what it was. We don't know if enemies were surrounding this psalmist. We don't know if he was in the throes of an illness. We don't know. But the point is, he says in verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol, and Sheol is a word that means the grave. I thought I was about gone. That's the way it looked. And therefore, he says in verse 4, I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. And so here is the situation. It is a very deadly situation, we would say, and it's desperate. God can help, but will he help? Well, we read on in verses 5 through 9, and we find out the outcome of this particular episode. He says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And that sounds like a psalm of rejoicing now, doesn't it? And indeed, he had been in that situation that was threatening his life. He called out to the Lord, and the Lord heard. He said that in verse 6. He said, "The Lord saved me." And now his soul can return to rest. He can rest peacefully, knowing that everything is now right again. And oh, how we long for that kind of response from the Lord. Whenever we are in bad situations and we call out to God, how we long for that very response that this psalmist gives in this particular trial. Well, that shows the power of God. And yet we still are left to wonder about the statement down below in verse 15, because there it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So again, what does it mean? Are we not understanding the idea of the word precious? Could that be the problem? Well, let's look at a couple of other instances of this same word in the Hebrew. And let's see if that will help us understand. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 2. And in this place, we're talking about the wisdom of Solomon. You remember how God appeared to him one night and said, "Ask whatever you would like." And Solomon, who could have asked for riches and power, said, "Lord, give me wisdom, because I don't know how to go out and come in. I need your wisdom in order to lead these people." And God was pleased with that, and he gave him abundant wisdom. And it was so great that fame spread throughout the world. And this visitor that it speaks of in First Kings 10 and verse 2, the Queen of Sheba, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And precious there is the same word that we're looking at in Psalm 116. Here, obviously, it means valuable stones. Stones of great worth, like diamonds and rubies and emeralds and whatever they may be. And it just shows us, well, that's the idea. That's what we thought. And then to look at it at another place, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21, another instance of that same word in the Hebrew rendered precious in Psalm 116. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21. Now, here we have David who is being pursued by King Saul. Saul wants to take his life. He wants to kill David. And on this occasion, David has found Saul in a very vulnerable situation. And he takes some of what Saul has and leaves the cave where he had been hiding. And then later when Saul comes out, David calls out and says, "Look what I've got. Doesn't this show you that I could have killed you? I could have killed you. I was that close that I was able to take this that you have, and yet I didn't." And now here's how Saul responds in 1 Samuel 26 verse 21. "Then Saul said, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious to your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly.'" Saul said, "You regarded my life as precious, and you spared it." And again, that's the idea, isn't it? Valuable, of great worth. Now, not everybody's that way. As we saw this past Sunday, there are those people that will just walk into a building full of worshipers and just open fire and without any regard for the worth of life, take them. And yet Saul said, "You could have done that to me. You regarded my life as precious, valuable." So that's what the word is in Psalm 116 and verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And we're still left to wonder, what is this saying there for? And it can't mean that God loves to see his people die, does it? Because if he sees his people as precious, why does he allow them to die? Especially in view of the fact that he could deliver us. H.C. Leupold is a commentator from a generation or two past. And he made this comment about that particular statement in Psalm 116. He said that seems to involve at least two things, that statement that we're regarding tonight, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. One is that he is manifestly watching over what takes place even when his saints are not rescued, but seemingly perish. The other is that he frequently intervenes and will not allow them to perish. In other words, God will do one or the other, and either way, we are assured of the care and the love of God. And then he concludes his comments by saying, his saints can have assurance either way. And I think most of us are familiar with the statement in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32, where we're told very clearly God does not enjoy death, not even of his enemies, not even of those who are the most wicked. He says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. He's talking to those who are rebellious. He says, I don't have any pleasure in your death. I want you to do what is right. Turn to me and live. So when we read in Psalm 116 verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, we can rule out the idea that God enjoys death. That's not why he created people. That was the effect of sin, not the purpose of God. So what we're coming to understand is that God's saints are precious to him, even in death. God's saints are precious to him, even in death. And again, let's put ourselves in that situation that maybe some of us have been in at one time or another, when we have offered heartfelt, fervent prayers to God on behalf of a loved one. Lord, deliver them. Spare them. Bring them back to us. And yet, he doesn't answer our prayer in the way that we have asked. We wonder sometimes, does he really care about us? Does he really know how deeply this is hurting us? Doesn't God care about our needs? Is he not able to help? And thus, how can we make sense of those times of death? There are some things in the New Testament that should help us greatly on this question. And let's just review them briefly. For example, Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 1, 22 and 23, and this goes right to the birth of Jesus. You remember there the angels are announcing to the shepherds the birth of the Messiah? And here's what they say in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, when Matthew is commenting on this. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now he's referring, of course, to Isaiah 7:14, a marvelous prophecy that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, one who had not known a man. How could that be? It could only be by divine intervention, and now this child has come. But the really wonderful thing here is his name shall be called Emmanuel. What's so special about that? God with us. That says that God is with us now in this life. Yes, Jesus is back in heaven now at the right hand of God. No doubt about that. But God is now with us. That's the assurance of Jesus coming to earth. And what would that mean at a time of death? For God to be with us, would that make any difference? I mean, we're still wondering, God, why did you let this happen? You could have prevented it. Well, let's go back to John 11 again. John chapter 11, that scene where Lazarus has died. Now he has been in the tomb for 4 days. And let's look at that scene briefly. John 11, verses 32 through 36. And here's what John records. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And I know the part that follows is just amazing, how Jesus stood at the grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man that had been there 4 days walked out with the grave clothes still wrapped around him. But I'm amazed at this, that Jesus, the Son of God, is moved to tears. And it wasn't because Lazarus was in the tomb. That's not why he wept. He was troubled. He was moved when he saw Mary weeping, when he saw the Jews that were with her weeping. He was moved. In fact, some commentators will say the words in the Greek there indicate he was angry. Why would he be angry? Because this is not the way it was supposed to be. This is the effect of sin and Satan. God's will was never that man should go through these things, but because of sin, we must. And for a time, we have to endure it. But Jesus wept. And that tells me that even today, when people who are the children of God must die, when God doesn't intervene in that powerful, near miraculous way, he is yet moved. He feels with us. He weeps with us. But he knows this is not the end. There's something far greater coming, just as happened on that day. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, there's another comforting truth found there. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Now, if you go back earlier in the chapter and read some of the things that Jesus tells his disciples there, this is troubling. He's telling them what they're going to face. Some of them are going to be arrested. Some of them may even have to die. "You will pay a heavy price for being a follower of mine," Jesus says. But then he says this in Matthew 10, 29 through 31. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin?" And he's referring there to the fact that for those that were poor, that couldn't afford to buy a lamb to offer as a sacrifice at the temple, God made provisions for them to buy something inexpensive. It's what was offered for Jesus when he was born, telling us that Mary and Joseph were very poor. But people of that day would say, "Well, they're just sparrows," and we might say the same thing today. "They're just common birds." Well, let's listen. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Their value is nearly nothing, in other words, to man. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." And the point is that even if it comes to that, even if you are arrested and if you are put to death, it's not because God is vacant. It's not because God turned his back on you and walked away when you needed him the most. No, God cares even for the sparrows. And are you not much greater in value than they? And again, you see, the idea is God cares. Even though with these eyes and with our emotions, we're questioning God. We're saying, "Lord, you really don't care about us, do you?" Oh no, listen with faith. Don't listen with your physical senses. Luke 16, 22, we talked about this the other day. A marvelous passage where we're told about the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. And the beggar, you know, he got no attention. He was covered with sores and was laid at the gate of the rich man every day. And the hope was, well, maybe the rich man will have pity on me. And maybe he'll give me some of the crumbs that fall from the table that he eats at. But he got no attention. no attention from the rich man. And then Jesus tells us in Luke 16:22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And again, there's a reason Jesus gave those details. The rich man who was getting all the attention in this life, it says if he got none when he died. But the one who was overlooked by nearly everyone, Lazarus, the beggar, whose name would never appear in a headline, whose picture would not appear in the obituary section of the newspaper. Nobody would notice this guy was missing. But God noticed, and God sent angels to carry him to Abraham's bosom. And again, you see, with our eyes we see death and we say, Lord, don't you care? And God has already sent the angels to lead his child home. Yes, God cares. And that's the promise we're given in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And if you're like me, it's one of the most precious of all the promises of the Word of God. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. He begins with a very practical exhortation, and that is, let your conduct be without covetousness. In other words, don't get so wrapped up in this life that you got to have things, that is your driving obsession. Well, what will I have if I don't have things? He tells us. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. The Lord will never leave. He will never forsake. And with promises like that, even when we are in the throes of illness, right on the verge of death, we know that God is not going to abandon us. And thus we come back once more to that statement in Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let me share with you some other ways it's been translated that I think may help us a bit with it. For example, the Common English Bible says the death of the Lord's faithful is a costly loss in his eyes. I'm not so enamored with that one. It's a loss in terms of the kingdom on earth, yes. The easy to read version, which was translated by Brethren, by the way, says very dear to the Lord are the lives of his followers. He cares when they face death. The New English Translation says the Lord values the lives of his faithful followers. But the one I like best is the New Living Translation, where it says, the Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. And I think that's what it's saying in Psalm 116, verse 15. And even while we question God and his love for us, yes, he loves us. He cares. He cares deeply. Sometimes the most profound truths are the simplest ones, like the song that we learned to sing when we were just very little. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And that's not fantasy, that's biblical. And we never outgrow that in the sight of God. We are precious to him. And thus once more, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yes, God cares. Even when our prayers are not answered the way we hope they will be, God still cares. And in time, we will see clearly the love of God without any questions. Tonight, I hope you are a child of God, because these are your promises to all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, these are our promises. This is our reassurance in times of threats and danger. And if you're not a child of God, please, tonight, make that decision. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, if tonight you'll say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I'll confess him as the Son of God right here in front of everybody. And tonight, if you'll let someone lay you down in this grave of water and bring you right back up, but you'll be more than wet. You'll be forgiven by God. The power of God will wash away those sins and you'll be his in the dearest sense. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to say, Lord, I know I've been wandering away. I've allowed the world to dictate my values. They've been driving me. I want that to stop here tonight, Lord. And I want to pray for your forgiveness. And the church here will surround you with love. I know they will. I've seen that love. And tonight you'll know you are forgiven. Because you've done what God commanded. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.